And we're going to consider how God is welcoming and generous. Do you know anybody who's welcoming and generous? Well, God is a welcoming and generous God. What do you think about God this morning? What do you think about God? For many people, God is a big negative, because they think God just shuts down my fun and they don't want anything to do with God. But we want to tell you this morning that the true and living God is a welcoming and generous God who wants everything good for us, from the youngest to the oldest. God is not a God, ultimately, who wants to stop us enjoying ourselves. He wants to bring us into enjoying ourselves. And when we receive Him, we receive His welcome. And when we know His generosity, it's then we start to enjoy life, because it's then that we start to enjoy God. So the welcoming and a generous God is the God who brings us into full enjoyment about who we should be and what we are called to be as human beings. So do you want to enjoy life? Everybody this morning, do you want to have a good life? Children, looking ahead, you want to have a good life? Want to have a life of enjoyment? Real enjoyment? Then this is the life that God offers. He is a generous and a welcoming God. So we're going to Psalm 65. We're going to Psalm 65 this morning. And it's a Psalm of David, a song, it says. And David says, put this to music. There's things here that you need to be remembering. Because often we remember things through a song, don't we? David puts this to music. There's things that we need to be remembering. Well, the first thing we want to think about this morning is in verses 1 to 4. We want to think about how God is a welcoming God. Our God is a welcoming God. God's plan has always been to have a people for Himself. A people to be with Him. A people to enjoy His presence. Our God's a sharing God. He wants to share His life with us. He really does. That's why Jesus came. To open up that great opportunity that a people can share life with God. Dare I say, they can do life together with God. The wonder of God's goodness. And He delights to welcome people into His presence. Delights that people would enjoy being with Him. And so, as the Psalms starts off, it describes something of the experience of enjoying being with God, of knowing the welcome of God. And it says, praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. And the idea here is giving special appreciation to God, which moves into a kind of overwhelmed silence. You've just taken up with the greatness of God. And you're in His place. That Zion place. That special place. That would be the place where God would be with His people. And it's all about a beautiful enjoyment of being with God. Now, sometimes we shouldn't be ashamed of being silent before God, you know. In fact, it's very often a good thing. But even if our service just stopped and went still sometime, overwhelmed with God, that wouldn't be a bad thing. It'd be a good thing. And that's something of what's happening here. It's experiencing God, the welcome of God, and praise. What happens when you praise somebody? Children, what happens when your parents praise you? Trust your parents praise you from time to time? Well, they say, you've done something well. Or that was really good. And that's about praising God. I want to move then into the basis for us being welcomed into God's presence. The basis for us being welcomed into God's presence. And it's in the second part of verse 1. It's in the second part of verse 1. And it can be literally put like this. To you, the vow will be fulfilled. To you, the vow will be fulfilled. What's a vow? What's a vow? On August the 17th, 1996, I took this vow. In the presence of God, I call upon these persons here present to witness that I, Philip Edward Venables, do take thee, May Lynn Long, to be my lawful wedded wife, to love, to keep, to cherish, and to honour thee from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and to cleave to thee only as thy lawful wedded husbands, according to God's holy ordinance of marriage, as long as we both shall live, or until the Lord comes. That was a vow I took. I committed myself to undertaking certain things. A vow is a commitment to do something. I vow to do this. You might say, I vow to take the truth. That was a vow on my wedding day. I committed myself before God to my wife. And verse 1 there is telling us about a vow, I believe, that God has made. It's telling us about a vow, a commitment that God has made. Now that raises the question, what is the vow? What is the vow? Now, I'm going to put it to you this morning that it is the great commitment to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, which is then developed in other passages in Genesis, such as chapter 13, verse 5, and chapter 24 and verse 7. That there is a promise. Let me read some of the verses from Genesis and chapter 12. The Lord says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God is undertaking to do something through Abraham. It's a vow that God takes. This is the vow. This is the vow that goes through the Old Testament into the New Testament. That God is committed to bring blessing to the nations. So go into verse 2. Where's the blessing coming here? It's coming to the nations. Go into verse 5. What does it speak about blessing? To the nations. Go into verse 8. What does it speak about? Blessings to the farthest most parts, isn't it? And so I'm putting it to you this morning that Psalm 65 is all connected in with the vow. That God has said he will bring blessing to the nations through the one descended from Abraham. Let me just say, anybody played pass the parcel? Anybody ever played pass the parcel? I remember playing pass the parcel. Anybody know what happens when you pray pass the parcel? Yeah. Well, you go round, don't you? The parcel goes round and you gradually tear off a wrapper, don't you? Yeah? You gradually tear off a wrapper until what happens in the end? You get the thing that was at the centre of the parcel. Well, in a sense, the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, is a bit similar to that, because down the generations, the papers have been torn off with each generation. Each generation. And we're thinking, will the one come who is the centre of the promise to Abraham to bring blessing to all the nations? And finally, the last wrapper was taken off. And who did we see? We saw Jesus. He is the descendant of Abraham who will bring the blessing. Full blessing. And so you read in Galatians in chapter 3, it says this: the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who brings blessings to who? To the nations, to all people. So if you're from which country would you be excluded this morning? Any countries excluded? Any continents excluded? No. To the nations. The blessing is for the nations. And God keeps his vow. He says to you, the statement in verse 2 says, to you the vow will be fulfilled. And the outcome of the vow and it is fulfilled is what? In verse 2. What is it? We can come to a God who hears our prayers. Children, if you come through Jesus Christ, you can come to the God who answers your prayers. Everybody can come through Jesus Christ to the God who answers their prayers. And it says at the end of verse 2, as we thought as we were memorizing that verse, isn't it? We can all come. To you all men will come. All people from can come. So perhaps you're thinking here, perhaps God will exclude me. No. He's a welcoming God. He keeps his vow. Now verses 3 and 4 will tell us how it all happens. This is what I've termed how it happens. How it happens. Now again, we have to just be getting into the detail of the meaning of verses 3 and 4 here. Getting into the meaning of verses 3 and 4. Because I'm going to put it to you, at the beginning of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4 is a statement which the seed makes, which Jesus Christ makes, which the special one makes. And then at the end of verse 3 and at the end of the verse 4, there is our response. So what is the barrier that keeps us from God? What's the barrier that keeps us coming into the blessings of God? God is a God who delights to bring blessings. What's the barrier? And the barrier is sin, with all of its vileness and its anti-God character. Any non-sinners here this morning? There's all a barrier and it needs to be being dealt with. And so in verse 3 it says, I have been overwhelmed by sins. Or something like this. Sins overwhelmed me. And I'm just going to put it to you that that's the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Sin overwhelmed him. Sin took him to the cross. Our sin, my sin, took him there. And he felt it totally as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And then you get this statement at the end of verse 3. You forgave our transgressions. He was there bearing our sins. He felt it. We're blessed by it. We now have forgiveness. And the idea is that of the sin, this is where it gets so big for us in the New Testament. The idea in the Old Testament was that sin was covered. It's like you've got sin there, and you cover it up. You cover it up. All the sacrifices were covering sin up so that God could deal with his people. And that's the idea of what it says at the end of verse 3. You forgave our sins, or you covered our sins. You covered them. Why is it better now? Why is it bigger now, brothers and sisters? Why is it bigger? Because Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, our sins are not just covered, they are taken away. Totally taken away. Because Jesus Christ has come, it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, he's come once at the end of the age, that through his sacrifice he's put away sin forever. So if you're a Christian this morning and you believed in Jesus Christ, your sin has been taken away. The barrier has been broken. Yeah. And so we can say our sin, not what, David here could say his sins were covered. We can say our sins are taken away. The Lord, John the Baptist said concerning when Jesus came into the world, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the barrier is taken away, that God keeps his vow through Jesus Christ that would be blessing to the nations, and we all can come to speak to this God and know this God. Verse 4 then, what will verse 4 tell us? Yeah. Verse 4 would tell us there's an acceptance. There's an acceptance. Not just that the barrier is taken away, but we can now go into the presence of God. What does it say then? If we pick it up in verse 4. And again, we need to just to get into something of the detail of the text. He says, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to live in your courts. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Who's that? Who's the one there? Who's the one who God has poured out all of his blessings on? Who's the special one? Who's the anointed one? Who's the unique one? He is Jesus, isn't he? Everything about Jesus is the one. He is the one who is the focus of God's blessings, focus of God's favor. And he has no sin of his own. He can come into God's presence and enjoy God's presence. What does the end of verse 4 say? Coming back to us? What does it say at the end of verse 4? It says, we are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. So it's not just a barrier taken away, but we can come to God. We can come and enjoy being with God. Okay? It's not like just the door is unlocked. You know, you go to a house and you think, well, I can't get into this house. Because there's a big barrier, the door's locked. Okay? And somebody unlocks the door, the barrier's gone, isn't it? Even opens the door. But you won't enjoy the house until you do what? Until you go in. And there's a sense, brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian this morning, God wants to share his home with you. God wants to welcome you into his home and share it with you. And with me, as those who are fully accepted because of Jesus. Dare I say, not just as guests, but as those who are specially welcome because we're in the family, because of Jesus, because it's in Jesus. I can't turn up and say, well, Lord, it's because of me. It's always because of Jesus. It's all because we're connected with him. Because God doesn't fulfill his vow to bless the nation because of Philip Venables or because of whoever. God fulfills his vow to bless the nation through Jesus. And when I'm linked in with Jesus, we're blessed. We can enjoy being with God. Being in his presence. So that's the first point about our God being a welcoming God. It happens because of Jesus that all the nations could come in. The vow of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3 is fulfilled And there is blessing to every nation gathered in Feltham Evangelical Church this morning and every age. Well, you think at the end of that, can that really be? You know, does that really happen? Does God really intervene like that? Does it happen like that? You know, some people think of God like this. Some people go, you see that car? See a little car there? Some people think of God like this. You know what? You know a car like this? You can wind it up. See like this? You wind it up. Yep. And put it on the floor. And then it'll go for a certain while and then it'll stop. So it should happen. Stop. And some people think that that's what God has done with this planet. That he's sort of interested, but not very interested. And he sort of got a hold of this planet and then he sort of let it go and drifted on. And we don't know what's going to happen in the end. And it may work out okay, it may not. But what I want to show to you now is that the things of verses 1 to 4 are secure because God is an intervening God. God is a God who is alive and active, and he's not a God who just winds up a car and lets it go. He's a God who's continually intervening and he's working, and we can turn to this God and we can trust this God and we can know that he is working through Jesus Christ, and all of the promises of welcome in verses 1 to 4 are known because he is an intervening God. So that's my second point in verses 5 to 8. And we just want to think about something. He intervenes directly through our prayers. Wow. Verse 5. He intervenes directly through our prayers. It says, you answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Saviour. You really are the living God who we can know. You really are alive and working. You really are the intervening God. You really are doing things. And so back in the Old Testament, they could go back to Exodus and they can think about through their prayers, Pharaoh, the enemy, the king of Egypt was defeated. Through their prayers, they were delivered out of the Red Sea. Through their prayers, they were taken through the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Through their prayers, the city of Jericho was defeated. God does awesome things. Now, awesome's almost become a bit of a tacky word, hasn't it? Nowadays, we sort of use it casually. Something's dead awesome or something. But awesome means it creates awe. It creates a sense of the wonder of that. Wow! God intervenes in answers to our prayers. He really is a Saviour God. He really is a God who welcomes people. He is the living God. God is the living God. And so we look in verse 5, that God is the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. He really is one we can think of as being the one who secures a future for all of his people, all of them. He brings a future from the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. So this is God who moves. And we can know that he is a living God. He's an intervening God. We're thinking secondly there in this section that he's a big God. And thinking particularly of his creation here. How he is big in creation. And they think about the mountains. The big things are being created by the big God who is powerful. Who formed the mountains by your power. Having armed yourself with strength. Imagine there's some kind of disturbance. Imagine a prison has been taken over. There was problems in a prison this last week, was there, in the news? But a prison has been taken over. And there's all kinds of difficulties and the police all come. And they're trying to deal with the matter. And then they realise they can't deal with the matter. And what do? They send back to headquarters for reinforcements. So we need help. We're not strong enough to deal with this issue. And they go for reinforcements. God never has to go for reinforcements. God never has to go back and get help to deal with any situation. You may feel that I speak to you as a Christian this morning. And you may feel that stuff has come into your life and you feel, I don't know how I'm going to get back into verse 4 territory about being welcomed into the presence of the Lord. And God is big enough. God is big enough to bring you back. God doesn't have to go for reinforcements. He had every strength to make the mountains and he didn't run out. So God is a massive creating God. I take it as well, if you go into verse 7, we're thinking about God as the God who maintains everything. Who keeps everything going. He's keeping the seas in order. He's keeping the nations in order. What would happen if the seas, we might say, just got carried away? The seas just kept going with all of their tumult. What would happen? Well, the land would go, wouldn't it? Just all developed in a tumult. And then there's the nations and all of their tumults and all of their fightings. And we think about, why hasn't the human race wiped itself out yet? You know, why hasn't it? It's a legitimate question. There's nuclear bombs that could wipe us out at the flick of a switch, so to speak. Why hasn't it happened? Because God is in control. God is in control. God is alive. God is working. He's keeping everything. He's keeping the nations under his control. He keeps the seas under his control. And verse 8, he's keeping everything under his control. It's across the whole sea, living far away from those living far away fear your wonders. You see, those are at the furthest extremities of the planet. We might say those on the South Pole, at the North Pole, they know something of God and they fear his wonders. They fear him. And then the second statement is, it's throughout all of time, day in, day out, we might say, God is working. Where morning dawns and evening fades, God is working. God is intervening. Notice, interestingly, the two responses in verse 8. As we know of an intervening God, the first is fear, which is a deep respect. The second is joy. A deep sense of delight in our hearts because we're experiencing this God who answers prayer and has every capacity for every situation and is sustaining everything and is extensively over everything. And so we can know that verses 1 to 4 can be secure, that the welcoming God can bring us in and we can be in his presence. I really want us to think about that in your situation this morning. Perhaps you're not a Christian this morning. Perhaps you struggle with regard to the gospel. I just want to say that this is the message of joy. This is the message of welcome. This is the message of acceptance. And perhaps perhaps because of your background, you've had a difficult background. I speak to you as a Christian and people have told you that you're no good. And people have told you that you're useless. And you're from the wrong place and you're from this, that wrong, that's wrong. And God says to you, no, you're welcome with me. And there's everything in me working to bring you to experience these great and glorious things of verse 4. To be in my presence. To enjoy God. How can we get the joy? By being with God, being with his people, studying his word. Okay. Think about reading the Bible as a way to come to know this great and glorious God. So our God is an intervening God. God is a welcoming God. God is an intervening God. God is a, verses 9 to 13, a generous God. God is a generous God. And I wonder if we come in into verses 9 to 13, there may even be the question thinking, well, will God turn nasty? You know, it's all very well you talking about this, Mr. Preacher from the front, about this welcome. Well, you know, I've been in houses and sometimes it hasn't worked out as well as I expected. Will God turn nasty? Perhaps you're thinking about becoming a Christian and you're thinking, well, will God turn on me? Verses 9 to 13 will say, God is a generous God. And how do we know God is a generous God? David is saying to us this morning, how do we know? He is saying, just look at the harvest. Just look at the harvest. God is a generous God. You know, we're so detached from the... And it was good that even Kai mentioned about the food coming through the farmers. But, you know, in an urban area like this, we're so easily detached from the origins of our food, aren't we? You know, I was reading yesterday. How long do you think you can store that for? And it can still be in apparently solid, very good, fresh condition. Yeah? You can store that for 3 to 5 years, apparently. And it'd be as fresh as it is today, so to speak. And so in our situations here, we just assume there's going to be food and it's going to roll into our supermarkets and out of our supermarkets. I'm not sure that might always be the case. That is all due to the goodness of God that we have that. In other parts of the country, it's not like that. And we're thinking about Sri Lanka and they're more exposed to those kind of things. And you go back to David here and they were in very much in that society. You know, a bad harvest meant difficulties, imminent difficulties. But I take it in verses 9 to 13 of Psalm 65, David's celebrating. It's a rich harvest. It's a great harvest. And he's just celebrating how great and how wonderful this harvest is. And so we look about how God works in the present. How God works in the present in verses 9 through to 11. How God works in the present to give good things. And we've got it here. This is why harvest should just kindle thanksgiving. We've got it here. God is generous. God is generous. You can see it in the present. So go into Psalm 65 verse 9. You care for the land. You water it. It's good. We got some water here. Got some water. Now, I know we very easily complain about the weather. But you don't get the rain, you don't get the crops, you know that. And there's been lots of problems in this country this year because there's been extreme conditions of dry weather for a long time. But the water's important, so important. Perhaps sometimes we might stop and give thanks for the water in our taps. And that would be a good thing to acknowledge the goodness of God. But just see these things in the present. David is acknowledging God's goodness about the streams of God flowing, providing the people with corn. For so you have ordained it. I just want to remind us this morning, you know, God provides us with good food. Now, how about this for you? How about this for lunch today, everybody? How about this for lunch? How about that? Got some stones and some soil. Okay, look forward to having that for lunch, everybody. And we think, how kind is God that he gives us good food that is suitable for our bodily nutrition. And not only that, we can enjoy eating it a lot of the time. Isn't God generous? Harvest, says God is generous. Just look at the harvest. He provides the corn. He provides for us. Going in then to verse 10. You drench the furrows, level its ridges. You soften it with showers. And here is David really just appreciating the harvest. You crown the year with your bounty. Your carts overflow with abundance. God is generous. Harvest is good for us to celebrate because it reminds us that our God is a generous God, giving us a variety of things, giving us nutritious things, giving us things that we can enjoy. Our God is a generous God. Our God wants to give us good things to enjoy, and so we should return to give thanks. But I'm going to suggest to you, so that's God's providing in the presence. I'm going to suggest to you in verses 12 to 13, almost David gets a bit carried away. He's so excited about all this, but I think he's merging into the future now. He's merging into the future when the curse on this earth is being removed and ultimately removed. Because if you look at verse 12, you've got pastures in the wilderness. And you think, wilderness, you don't really get a lot of rich green fields in the wilderness generally. But now he's going forward to a future time when God's blessing will be flowing physically more and more on this earth as Jesus Christ himself comes to reign into a millennium time and then into an eternity time. And there is blessing upon blessing. And then you've got the hills. Any of you been to the Lake District or to North Wales and looked up? And you don't really see many crops on the top of the hills, do you? But here you see there's pastures. You say there in verse 12 that the hills are clothed with gladness. And God is expanding all of his generosity all over the planet as Jesus Christ, the one who brings all blessing to all of the nations, he comes to reign, and him coming transforms everything as Satan is banished. And ultimately there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and God is a part of all that, and God is the originator of all that, and our God is a what? A generous God. And you immerse yourself in that through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You are part of all of these things. And so we come through to verse 13. The meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with corn. Everywhere is filled with goodness. Everywhere is filled with good things. And they're shouting for joy and singing because the God's generosity is so rich and full. Our God is a generous God. Harvest tells us what? God is generous. God is kind. And so as we come to conclusion, we can be reinforced in knowing that our God is a welcoming and a generous God. And we say, come and enjoy. Come and enjoy God. Come and find life. Come and know that the barrier of sin is removed through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Come and know that you can come into his presence and enjoy being with him and sharing life with him and doing life with him and being at his service. And when we're moving with him, it's always for our best. If you're like me, sometimes you have this crazy default mentality where you think that if I really go with God, it's actually not going to go work out well. And it's crazy, because when we go with God, it's always going to be good. And we can enjoy. Christianity is about enjoyment. Enjoying God, having fullness of life. And it centers on God keeping his vow, his commitment to bring blessing. He's kept his word. And when we come into the blessing of the appointed way of God, then we come into that way of enjoyment, fullness, and being fully what God called us to be. Our God is a welcoming God. Our God is a generous God. Let's close with a hymn, and we're going to sing praise to our God as we acknowledge our God as the giving, welcoming, generous Lord God. To you, O Lord, our hearts we raise in hymns of adoration.